please remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, come now in the power of your Holy Spirit and anoint and empower us as your people to receive the Word of God into our minds and into our hearts, that it may, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be expressed effectually in our lives this week. Lord, be with me, the preacher of your word. I come with weakness and fear and much trembling, as St. Paul has said. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen me for this task, that you would give me a mind to think and a heart to be open to you and lips to speak your goodness and your truth among your people this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. I have a timer. That's what this is all about. And there was great rejoicing among the people. So we are here on the Feast of Christ the King Sunday. And so what is this Feast of Christ the King all about? Well, this Sunday was added to the Christian calendar by Pope Pius XI in 1925, and it was quickly embraced by many Protestant churches that observe the Christian year, the Christian calendar. Now, as Protestants, a lot of times we have to say nope to the Pope. But in this case, I think we can cope with the Pope and embrace this holiday. At least that's my hope for this day. All right, that's out of my system now. Thank you for indulging me. Seriously, Pius XI introduced this holy day to counter the rising secularism and the totalizing claims of the political movements of the early 20th century. Now, I was going to give you more of the history of this day, but at the last minute, I think it was the Holy Spirit who prompted me, instead of going into a history lesson, to tell you a story about what this day is really about as a way of introduction. Miguel Pro was a Mexican priest who served the underground church during the administration of the radically secular regime of President Plutarco Calles in Mexico. The Calles regime, this was back in the 1920s, was viciously anti-Catholic and anti-clerical, and oversaw the brutal, systematic persecution of the Mexican church in the early 20th century. Novelist Graham Greene actually said that it was the most ferocious persecution of the church since the reign of Elizabeth, Queen Elizabeth I. During this time, 2 years after Christ the King was added to the calendar, Miguel Pro was arrested on trumped-up charges, and he was sentenced to death. And so just this anniversary was just this yesterday, the 23rd of November. On 23rd November 1927, as Miguel Pro walked from his cell to the courtyard and the firing squad, he blessed the soldiers, he knelt, and he briefly prayed quietly. He refused to be blindfolded. He faced his executioners and held out his arms in imitation of the crucified Christ and shouted out, "Listen, may God have mercy on you. May God bless you. Lord, thou knowest that I am innocent. With all my heart, I forgive my enemies." And before the firing squad was ordered to shoot, Father Pro reached out his arms, cruciform in imitation of Jesus Christ on the cross, and shouted these words, "Viva Cristo Rey! Long live King Jesus. Long live King Jesus." When the initial shots of the firing squad failed to kill him, a soldier shot him at point-blank range, and that is what this feast day is about. Despots, tyrants, idolatrous claims of political and governmental forces, Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is King. Supreme allegiance to Christ, that is the reason for this day, the meaning of this day. Supreme allegiance to Jesus Christ, the King, and spirit-filled reflection of Christ, the King, in the face of the usurping powers and principalities. That's what this day is all about. So as we look at the scriptures for today, here are three things I want us to focus on with this in mind as we turn to the Bible passages we've heard read. The first thing is this, and so if you're taking notes, you've obviously been in a college ministry at some point. So, but the first thing to think about is transcendent reality. Transcendent reality. The second thing is anticipation. And the third thing is gratitude. Transcendent reality, anticipation, and gratitude. And the first point really is the longest point. So transcendent reality, what do we mean by this? Well, the Feast of Christ the King points us to real reality that goes beyond mere time and matter and chance. In fact, it is the reality that of all that we experience here in the here and now, here in the Shadowlands, it's the reality that all that this Shadowland existence is pointing to. These things are shadows of the real reality that we anticipate in the kingdom. They're good, but they're not ultimate. So Paul says we need to, and this is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds, he's pointing to this transcendent reality, set your minds on things that are above, not on earthly things. Focus on what is ultimately real. Here's what we need to be reminded about. We need to be reminded that this is the ultimate truth. We need to be reminded that the world is not just stuff. The world is not just stuff. We need to be reminded that God is real and that He rules the tides of history and that there will be a day of judgment and that Jesus Christ, truly man and truly God, will visibly and effectually rule over the cosmos whether we want Him to or not. We need to be reminded of the transcendent ultimate reality of the triune God, because if we lose connection with the transcendent reality of God, then something that is not ultimate, something that is not transcendent, will take the place of God in our lives. And this is the very definition of idolatry. Brothers and sisters, many people, even Christians, and remember the context for this celebration, even Christians have been snared by this idolatry. Christ has been dethroned, and political ideologies and movements have taken the functional role of the transcendent in their lives. And this is what Pius XI was trying to correct. Politics in this vein, if it becomes transcendently important in your life, you will lose your ever-loving mind. Can I get an amen? So the gospel reading this morning is the antidote to that kind of craziness. In John 18, 36, Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews." And then he says, "But my kingdom is not from this world." Now, some of us read that passage as meaning that Jesus is only concerned with being king over my heart. Jesus, just be king over my heart, my precious little heart. And that he has no interest in the dirty, grimy realities of this present age. Thus, Jesus, in that case, is king of my feelings, the king of sentimentality, and that's it. But that is not what this passage means. Take a look at the text. When Jesus says his kingdom is not of this world, he goes on to clarify it by saying this, that my kingdom is not from this world. He is telling Pilate, my authority is not derived from temporal, worldly, sinful systems. My kingdom does not operate the way earthly kingdoms do. My kingdom is not dependent on sinful violence and oppression to achieve my purposes, which is, by the way, Pilate, exactly what you're going to do next. You see, violence, lies, perversion of justice, that's how violence, lies, and the perversion of justice, that's how the idolatrous kingdoms of this world operate, And that is just what Pilate, servant of the Roman Imperium, does when he hands Jesus over to be crucified. Jesus does not derive his authority in the way that secular powers do, and he goes to the cross and he rises from the dead to demonstrate exactly what he means by that. You use earthly political power to try to stop me and my kingdom. How did that work out for you? My followers don't fight for my release or to enthrone me, because I can do that all by myself. I have trampled down death by death. Do you really think your earthly despots are greater than me? John 10, verse 17, Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So Jesus is not saying that his kingdom does not relate to this world. Jesus does not say that his kingdom does not relate to this world. As one writer says, the fact that the Lord's authority is not from here does not mean that it is somehow impotent here. You know, that's the point of this celebration. Jesus' kingship, listen, matters right now. November 24th, 2024, his kingship matters right now. Because as we read this morning in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus is right now the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and listen, the ruler of kings on earth. Right now. Now, some of those kings are in rebellion, but he is ruler right now. And what do when we say this, we actually really mean it, because we pray for the rule and reign of King Jesus to be expressed in the here and now every time we pray, as we're going to pray this morning. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is. What did you just pray for? And what do post-Christian people say about this prayerful intention that our Lord gave us to say? What fear is ignited in them when they hear us say that we want Jesus' kingdom to come and for his will to be done on earth right now as it is done in heaven? What are they afraid of? What do they say? What's the phrase they use? That's right. Christian nationalism. Scary Christian nationalism. But my observation is that deep down, what rebellious sinners really fear and loathe is not Christian nationalism, but that Jesus is now and will be forever the King of Nations. The kingship of Jesus Christ is not some private religious conviction, but rather it is public truth to be proclaimed. Christianity is not a private religion to be practiced only in cloisters. I was watching a video on YouTube, of course, but it was back in January of this year, January of 2024. There was a volunteer police woman in London on Oxford Street. She went up to a gospel singer who was singing gospel songs. She has her own YouTube channel and everything, but she blesses the people around her singing these gospel songs. And this policewoman came up to her and she said, "You are not allowed to sing that kind of song outside of church." This is all on video. It's precious. It's wonderful. "You're not allowed to sing that kind of song outside of church." Oh, yes, we are. Because Jesus Christ is King. And this is public truth to be practiced publicly, not in the four walls of a church only. And that's why we say Christ Church is for the glory of God and for the life of our neighbors. We believe that under the kingdom reign of Jesus Christ, our neighbors will have life and will flourish and find their truest joy and blessing. We can only accomplish this desire that we would be for the life of our neighbors through the power of the Holy Spirit by putting into action the kingdom reign and the kingdom claims of Jesus Christ in the here and now. And that's why we celebrate Christ the King Sunday. That also leads us to anticipation. Anticipation, while Jesus is King right now, and while we live our lives as witnesses to this truth, His reign has yet to be fully realized. Part of Daniel chapter 7 has already been realized. We heard it read this morning. Part of Daniel chapter 7 has already been realized, and part of Daniel chapter 7 has yet to occur. Listen again, this is verse 13. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Brothers and sisters, that was fulfilled when Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of God the Father and began his session as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But then it goes on that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. That all peoples, nations, and languages would serve him, that is yet to be fulfilled and will be fulfilled when Christ comes again in glory at the end of the age. We anticipate that. As a matter of fact, next Sunday, it's actually December 1st. How convenient. That's right, isn't it? It's December 1st. Is the first Sunday in Advent. Advent is a four-week period where we think about, talk about, anticipate, look forward to the return of King Jesus. Everything about that season points to King Jesus. That's why there will be purple raiment on the altar and what our vestments will look like and what these paraments will look like. They'll be purple for royalty as we anticipate King Jesus. We look for his coming again. We live in the between times. As St. Clive of Belfast put it, that's C.S. Lewis for those of y'all who don't know how I say that. St. Clive of Belfast puts it, enemy occupied territory, that is what the world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. Praise God. Smack dab in a feed trough in Bethlehem. The rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise, and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. When you go to church, you are really listening in to the secret wireless from our friends, and that is why the enemy is so anxious to prevent us from going to church. So right now we live in anticipation and longing for Jesus to return and fully reign. Now, when I was growing up, Lisa and I went to a little school called Richmond Academy in Richmond County, North Carolina. And every morning, I think it may have started in the third grade, but that's where we met and fell in love, was in the third grade. I'm not kidding. I know, and now I'm the county commissioner for West Virginia. Somehow that goes together. I'm not quite sure. But anyway, But we met in the third grade, and from that time on, we had devotions every morning at school. So every morning at schools, we had devotions. And I remember very clearly, I think this might have been in the fourth grade, could have been in the fifth grade, but Kathy Millam, who was one of our classmates, had the devotion for the day, and she gave a devotion about Christ coming again, his second coming. Well, that was news to me. You know, that Jesus was coming back, and she mentioned some of the scary things that were going to happen right before his coming. And I was troubled in my spirit when I heard this. And so I was so troubled that night I could not go to bed. I couldn't go to sleep. I was in my bed tossing and turning. My dad heard me. He came in. He said, "Son, what's wrong?" And I said, "Did you know that Jesus is coming back?" And all this scary stuff is going to happen before he returns? He said, and this is what he said to me. I love this. He said, son, believers anticipate what he says. And believers are looking forward to that day. We look forward with hope. We do not fear his coming. We long for his coming. Thank you, Dad. And amen to that. We are looking forward to his kingly reign because we hear about what that kingly reign is going to be like in Revelation 21. And who would not want to live in this kind of kingdom? Listen, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And listen, and he who was seated on the throne, the king, said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I want to live in that kind of kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, King Jesus. Finally, this feast day points us to gratitude. We give thanks to God that by his grace he has called us to be a part of his kingdom. Christ Church, this is who you are. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He has, as we read in Revelation this morning, made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And in light of this, we sing songs of praise and gratitude to our King. It wasn't the psalm for today. I wish it had been, Psalm 45. My heart overflows with a noble song. I will sing my words to the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the children of men. Full of grace are your lips because God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, most mighty one, according to your honor and majesty. In your majesty, be victorious, ride out for the sake of truth and bear witness to righteousness, and your right hand shall show you marvelous things. Come, Lord, King Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this morning, as the people of the King, as subjects, and by the way, to be the subject of this King is the greatest honor. As subjects of King Jesus, our Lord invites us to his banqueting table this morning. It is right to approach this table with a sober disposition, recalling that Jesus suffered and died for us. But that is not all that this meal embodies. We get a foretaste at this table of the great messianic banquet at the end of the age where Jesus is king and the bridegroom of his church. Brothers and sisters, we get to anticipate with kingdom hors d'oeuvres this morning as we are permitted by our gracious God to enter into his presence, his real presence at this table, and get a foretaste of what it will be like when all things are made new. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.